can place your finger in John chapter 12, John chapter 12, 1 through 11, but we shall begin in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm just going to read 2 Samuel 6, but we'll spend our time in John 12, verses 1 through 11. The title of this message today is The Incomparable Christ. I mean, after all, who or what could you compare Him with? And just a shout out in memory, the last time I preached this was over a decade ago, and my grandmother was at church on a Wednesday night, because my grandmother was always in church, and she was some 98, 99 years old when I preached this message, lived to be about 102. I love my grandmother. She taught me a lot. Anyways, John chapter 12, but let's start. 2 Samuel, the incomparable Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. We're looking at crazy people today. Crazy sane. And it was told King David, 2 Samuel 6, 12. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because of the ark of God." So David went, brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Now just pause. Every six steps on a lengthy journey, let's stop and sacrifice to the Lord. Who does that? Verse 14. David danced before the Lord. How did he dance? With all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord. How'd they bring it up? With shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Note, and she despised him. She despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, and this is what she said: "How the king of Israel honored himself today." Pause. Her interpretations of his actions of worshiping the Lord were selfishness. How he honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servant, females, his female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. David said to Michal, let's get this straight, lady. "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as a prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I'll make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by my female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. She was barren. John chapter 12. Those are the actions of David. That's how Michal interpreted his actions. Now we come to a lady by the name of Mary. May Mary stand in your heart today as the greatest challenge that you have ever received in your life. The infinite value of our Lord Jesus The infinite value of our Lord Jesus ought to cause zealous devotion. Chapter 12 of John, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the story's over. Lazarus has been raised. He's at the home there, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for Jesus there. Martha served. No surprise there. Lazarus was one of those reclining at table, with him at table. Mary, therefore, that therefore is important, we'll talk about it later, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" If we stop there, he sounds a bit noble. Verse 8, he said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now note the words of Jesus. Jesus said about this story, what they said about Mary. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone. So that she may keep it," or better translated, "because she intended to keep it for the day of my burial." She'd been planning this for a long time. "For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in him. There's our text. The incomparable Christ. As we look at Mary, may we all be challenged this day to step up to the plate, to have a love like Mary had. Self-forgetting sacrifice. This is the truth of what happened. Think of the value that she placed upon Christ. Think of how much she thought Christ was worth. Think about that in relation to your own heart today. How much do you, individually, in this room, how much do you value Christ? What is he worth to you? How much worth is there in him? What would you do? What would you sacrifice? What have you done? What will you do in the future solely because of the value you put on Christ? What is he worth to you? Would you give up? What would you deny yourself? How would you sacrifice? I know Mary. I know this story. She has a pound of costly perfume, 16 ounces. 454 grams, a very costly ointment, pure nard, if you will. It is valued in my text at 300 denarii. If I read the Gospel account of Mark, he says more than 300 denarii. You say, "Well, I don't know what in the world a denarii is. What is it, a rupee or a peso? What is it?" All you need to know is this. one denarii is one day's pay for a servant. You remember the Good Samaritan story? He left two denarii. He left 2 days' wages to take care of him. If he owes any more, when I come back through, I'll pay. But it's a day's wage. You can do the math. Take out Sundays, take out religious festivals, and what you have before you is an ointment that has the value of 1 year's salary. It's not exaggeration here. That's the reality of what Mary has and possesses is 1 year's wage. Now, if you want that in American terms, according to the internet, I'm not real good at looking up stuff, but I typed it in and this is what it shot out. The average income for an American is about $50,000. Currently, that's the average income of Americans, supposedly, at least on what I typed in. Even if it's not 50, just say it's 40. $40,000 to $60,000. And she takes that amount of value and she pours it out with absolutely no hope of return. Let me ask you to be serious about Christianity today. You answer this in your own heart before God. When was the last time you gave up a year's worth of wages just for the sole purpose of honoring Christ? When's the last time you took your annual salary and said, I'm going to give all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for missions to the other side of the world? Just as an expression that this is how much I value Jesus, I just want to give all of this because of your worth. When was the last time that you gave in such a way? Finances, time, service, abilities. When is the last time that you gave in such a way that the world, Judas, the church, the disciples, were indignant at what you did and saw your action as waste? You did something so remarkable because of your value of Christ that the church was indignant and thought you were wasting your life. And the world thought you lost your marbles because you did that for King Jesus. What's wrong with you? When's the last time you expressed the devotion and love just because of your value of Christ? I tell you what Americans do. We look for the minimal standard and shoot just a little below that. Mary knows nothing of that. It's a strange selection she makes in our text, is it not? It's a mind-boggling action that she does. It makes no sense to anybody. It don't make sense to the disciples. It certainly doesn't make sense to Judas. And it doesn't make any sense to the world. Most people look at this story and say, this woman is insane or she must be a prostitute. How so? Because of her mind-boggling actions. Because of what she chooses to do. Look at what she does. Foot washing, which we'll see Jesus do in the next chapter of his own disciples. Foot washing is done with clean water. Everybody knows that, right? That's how you wash feet in their day. You come in the house, you take a clean bowl of water, and you wash feet with water. She chooses a year's salary of perfume to wash his feet. And by the way, when you come into the house, who does the washing? The servant, the slave of the house does the washing, but Mary is the host. The host does the washing, but not with water, but with this expensive ointment. You wipe feet when you wash them with a towel. That's how it's done. Everybody knows that. And here she is. You may not get it in our culture, but in their culture, you ought to understand this. No woman takes and lets her hair down in the company of men unless she's a prostitute, some immoral woman. And here she is before all of these men with all this ointment poured out and broken and poured out upon his feet, and she's undoing her hair and she's letting it down. She's down on the floor and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And all of these disciples around are going, what is wrong with this woman? This scorn and contempt. How could you act like this in the presence of Christ? This valuable ointment or perfume should have been protected. But if you read the account in Mark, the Greek word there, she broke the jar. To cause, and notice the definition of this word, to cause destruction of something by making it come apart, shatter, smash, crush something. She destroyed the container. You can't put it back in. There's no hope of return here. All of a year's salary is given away and nothing's coming back monetarily to her. She completely, no strings attached. This is the way people do in the American church. We give some money and we say, but you can only do this with it, and you can only do that with it. And if you don't do this, you got to give it back. And I'd give this to you, but you might use it for this. And we go through all these scenarios, not Mary. She just gives it. The flask is shattered. And notice the placement of the word therefore. You look again in verse 2. They gave a dinner for him there. Martha, verse 3, Mary, therefore. Why is that important? I mean, we can make much to do about the word therefore in a lot of places, but very much so here. Why? Because this is not at the beginning of the chapter 11. You see, if it's at the beginning of chapter 11, and she does this sacrifice to Jesus, and she pours out this year's salary to him, maybe she's trying to buy a healing for Lazarus, her brother. She does this in hopes that Jesus would heal him. But it's not placed there. It's not there. You go to the funeral and you find this stone and Lazarus dead in there. You don't find this action there. Because if she would have done it there, then possibly she's doing this sacrifice in order that Jesus might be bought to do a miracle to raise him from the dead. But that's not where the story is placed. This story is placed when? Where? After everything has been done and there's nothing needed. She's not trying to get her brother healed. He's well and sitting at the table. She's not trying to get him raised. He's already raised. She's doing what she's doing because of what Jesus has already done. Do you see it? This is Christianity. You don't give sacrificially in value of Christ for what you get. You ought to do what you do because of what he already did on Calvary. Because he already died and he was already resurrected. You should lavish love upon him because he's already accomplished all things. She does this beautiful anointing because of what Jesus had already done. You should place Christ in the highest position of your heart and give him self-forgetting, scorn-ignoring, and superlative worship that he deserves simply because of what he's already done for you. He's worth that. Do you ever operate in the exact opposite way that the world and the church deems as acceptable? You ever get outside the box? You ever been crazy for Jesus? You ever lost your mind just because you love him so much? People look at you and say, what are you doing? You ever done that in your life? Why, is he not worth enough? Is he not worth enough? You think about what people would do But people would sacrifice. I preached this message at a store this week. You know, I told them in the middle of the store, I said, I know how much you value alcohol. I know how much you value cigarettes. I know how much you value these game machines. And I know what you give up in order to get money, in order to have your stuff and play your games. And one lady in the crowd, she says, would you please stop preaching? I'm going to start crying. You need to cry because you put the world far before Christ. Do you worship Jesus with a motive that seeks no return? I don't care if I get anything out of this deal this morning. I'm only here to bless Him. That's the only reason I came. I don't care if you pay me, if you pat me on the back, or if you shake my hand. I just came today because I want to honor Christ. Is that your motive and your heart, seeking no returns? Scorn ignoring service is what Mary sets before us. Scorn ignoring service. Here, think of the reactions to this scene that's happening here with all these people gathered there. They say, what is wrong with this woman? That's what the disciples are thinking. That's what Judas is thinking. What is wrong with her? She's letting down her hair. She's wasting all of this expensive ointment. What is wrong with her? Her actions look like a woman with loose morality rather than a woman of godliness. She doesn't care what people think. You ever been there? To live life in love with Christ and not care what anybody in the world thinks. You know what Barry King said when he preached this message? He said, people say, I don't care what people think, and then they spend an hour telling you what they think. That's the way most of us are. But not Mary. She had no concern what they thought, what they said, how they mocked, even that they were indignant or said that she was wasting her time. She has no care for any of that. Judas, what's this guy doing? You should have sold the perfume and given the money to the poor. That's what he says. It sounds noble. We say it in church life all the time. They should do this with the money. They should do that with the money. They should do with this. Oh, we're so noble. He was a thief, and he only wanted the money for himself. The text tells us that. He used to help himself into this money bag, to the contents of the money bag, when he had a need. So his statement of this should be done was only for self-preservation. Look at the contrast. Mary thinks not of self, and Judas helps himself. But it's not just Judas. We could handle that to a certain degree because we're kind of against Judas anyways. But the other disciples are no better. You see, we're talking about Peter and James and John, Matthew. We're talking about the other disciples and Jews gathered in the room. What's their position? Maybe they're not trying to steal money out of the money bag, so what are they doing? Matthew tells us very clearly, they were indignant. This is Peter, James, and John. These are the disciples, and they're indignant at Mary. Because Mary has gotten caught up and lost in her love for Christ. She's valued Him so much, she don't care what scorn anybody will bring. She's going to do what she does because she loves Jesus. And they're indignant at such a heart. By the way, the word's indignant. To be indignant against what is assumed wrong. They assumed that what Mary was doing was wrong, so they're indignant about it, but their assumption was false. Here's their grand question of the noble disciples. Why this waste? Do you see the picture this morning? There she is on her knees, alabaster jar shattered, all poured out, perfume filling the whole house, her hair being let down, wiping His feet in adoration and love of Christ, and all these noble men, religious people around her going, why is she wasting stuff for Him? Well, why are you doing that for Christ? I mean, don't you have any sense? We can help the poor. In Mark it says, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? This is what's happening with Mary. I'm not making a theological point here. I'm not doing something hard here. I'm just telling you, this is the devotion that Mary had to Christ because she valued Him that much. How do you respond to genuine love and passion for the Lord Jesus? What's your response when you see somebody that's crazy for Christ? What exactly do you say when you see John Speed standing at the abortion clinic preaching that people ought to repent and believe? What's going on in your mind? He's off his rocker. That's just his pet peeve. I don't know why he does all of that. What's wrong with you? Maybe he's there because he loves Jesus and he wants to exalt Christ above everything else. And maybe he wants lives to be saved. Don't assume that he's lost his rocker. He might have, but he loves Christ. What are you saying when you saw Cody standing down at the stockyards on that deal with that PA system preaching the gospel to a district of drunks? What did you say? Oh, Cody, he's an idiot. He's wasted his life. Ain't nobody going to listen to him. Ain't nobody going to repent and believe. Nobody's ever going to come to church. I saw him over at Walmart, and that's just the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Somebody standing at Walmart and preaching. What's wrong with him? Were you talking like that? Have you been saying that? What have you said about your own pastor? Some of the things I've done. What did you come up with in your own heart? Well, you know, Randall, he's just like that. He thinks the church comes before everything and that Jesus ought to have preeminent in all things. And it's just the way he is. Do you just tolerate me? You just put up with me because I'm an East Texas redneck crazy guy that fell in love with Jesus when I was 7 and I never got over it? Just like the rest of the disciples. Indignant. Look, he could be doing this, he could be doing that, and all he does is preach Jesus. Every time we go to his house, he wants to have family time and open his Bible, and he wants to do the things of God and pray. We just wanted to watch TV. What do you think about people who give up their vacation to go on a mission trip? You're going to give up a whole week to go to Mexico? Here's what they say in the church. I don't have a passport. You know doggone well that if you were on Wheel of Fortune and you won the prize puzzle, you'd get a passport. You just want a trip to Cancun. I don't have a passport. I better go get one. But now, what do you do with people who give up their whole vacation and don't win a trip, who go and serve the Lord because they love Him in a foreign country? You give up your vacation? Would you give up a year's salary? Would you give up 1 week because you value Christ so much you want the banner of Jesus to be raised in Cholula in the state of Chiapas? What do you think about people who invest time and money into different races? People that would share the gospel with Mexicans and blacks and Chinese and Japanese and Russian and Germans, and would go to a German concentration camp back in 1998 and preach to a whole group of Muslims who heckled him the whole time he was preaching. We think about people like that. Other classes, the savages of foreign nations. What do you think about the Adoniram Judsons? What do you think about the William Careys? What do you think about people like William Borden, Borden Milk, who gave up his family fortune in order to go to the mission field? And he said on his way out to the mission field, no returns. And when he dies on the mission field, before he dies, he says, no regrets. He gave up a whole fortune to go to the field to proclaim Christ. You say, that just makes me indignant. Why would he waste his inheritance? What do you think about people who would spend large amounts of time sharing the gospel with drunks? Exactly what were you saying about me all those years that I was preaching at Honky Tonk Woman? Exactly what was going through your mind? She said, our preacher's a nut. There are more people at the bar know our preacher than people in the church. I don't know what's wrong with it. What was going through your mind? He said, not one person from Honky Tonk Woman ever came. Yeah, they did. And he brought his girlfriend when he came. And he heard the gospel in Colossians, because I remember the exact text I preached that day. People spend their lives sharing with drug addicts. What's wrong with those people? Spend their life reaching out to prostitutes and sex traffickers and prisoners. And why do people always go to the prison and preach? What are they doing all this with all these outcasts of the world? I mean, what's wrong with those people? What do you think about people who actually value Christ so much that they would be downtown in Fort Worth in this homeless shelter where disease broke out and everybody was quarantined, and there was a guy in that place on his knees one night on a Friday night, and he was preaching the gospel and begging them to repent and believe before they died? What do you think about a guy like that? Do you have an attitude that is indignant and see their actions as worthless? And here's the great contrast, and I pray you don't miss it. When you have superlative worship like Mary had, this is Jesus' response. Hey guys, leave her alone. Don't you say another word about her. You get off her case. What she's done, I see as beautiful. Let her go. Tolerate her. Allow her. Give her liberty. D.A. Carson, leave her alone. She has done this in order to keep it for the day of my burial. It's not the anointing itself, but the keeping of the perfume for just such an occasion rather than selling it and giving it to the poor. She's planned her whole life looking for an opportunity to demonstrate her love to Christ. How much preparation do you give looking for an opportunity to express your love to Jesus? By the way, she didn't preach. She didn't go to the mission field. She's the type of lady who did this in the nursery. She was changing stinky, dirty baby diapers because she loved Jesus, where somebody else could hear the Word of God preached. She was back there cooking and cleaning in the kitchen in order that you could eat and fellowship with your friends while she washed the dishes. This is her doing it because she loved Christ. She was looking for an opportunity to give Christ the greatest of honor, the greatest of worship, and the greatest of glory. She did this with an alabaster jar. What do you do it with? Will you do it with your money? Will you do it with your time? Will you do it with your effort? Will you do it with your mind? Will you do it with your study? Will you do it with your prayers? Would you give this type of sacrifice? I've been here for 2 decades, and 90% of you have never seen an 8 o'clock prayer meeting on a Sunday in your life because you value sleep more than you value interceding with God on behalf of the church. Jesus says, why do you cause trouble to this woman? Look at this. This is so good. Jesus is saying, Matthew 26:10, why do you cause trouble to this woman? She has done a beautiful, good, wise thing to me. Do you see the contrast? They said waste, he said wise. They are indignant and saying it's ugly, and he's saying it's beautiful. Can you catch a hold of this? At the end of the day, if Christ sees your actions as beautiful, it's all that matters. Even if the whole church thinks you're an idiot. Jesus said, Deuteronomy 15:11, you've always got the poor. Mary's just recognized that I'm here right now, and she's done what she could do. Learn from Mary to make the most of the situation. Learn from Mary that sacrificial worship today is more important than any other service that could ever be done. Mary has done what she has done for the upcoming burial. Nobody else gets this. Think of this statement. Who else? Not the Apostle Paul, not Peter, not John. Nobody else gets this. Here's what Jesus says. Wherever in this whole globe, for all of time that this gospel is preached, what this lady has done will be told in memory of her. What gospel? A gospel of death, a gospel of burial, a gospel of resurrection. And wherever it's preached, somebody better talk about Mary, because Jesus said this will be recorded forever. He saw her love and her devotion, and he has rewarded it. It's a beautiful thing. Her action, think about that. Her action will be eternally tied to the gospel. What, do you have an action in your life that is eternally tied to the gospel? What memory would be held for your actions? Will Jesus defend your actions? Does Jesus say, leave him alone? He's in love with me. Leave her alone. She's in love with me. Would Jesus defend your action? What do you say about people when they give up everything for the cause of Christ? This is a confession, one that I'm not that greatly proud of, but it is a confession. And here's my confession of this text. I have had Mary moments in my life. But so much has happened in my life, a lot of it has been negated. Religious people and people of the world have caused me to be more like Judas and the disciples than like Mary. I remember the day I stood on top of a picnic table at Inspiration Point in Lake Worth and preached Ephesians chapter 2. I looked like an absolute fool. I remember the day that I stood in the middle of a WWF wrestling sanctioned wrestling match with a stadium full of people, and I preached until nobody was left in the room. It was so wild and so crazy. My wife was at home in tears, thinking her husband had lost his ever-loving mind. And she prayed and prayed, and she read her Bible, and she read Joshua, and she saw them march around Jericho 7 times. And she said, that looks crazy too. Maybe my husband's not crazy. I remember I went to Arkansas to visit somebody and had a 5K race. I ran a 5K race. I got to the end of the 5K race, and there was a microphone and speakers. And I said, hey, can I borrow that? And the guy says, what are you going to do with this? I'm going to preach the gospel. About 300 people here. He says, don't matter to me. And he gave me the microphone, stood there in my shorts, sweating and stinking, and preached the gospel at a 5K in Arkansas. I stood and preached over in Weatherford before 3,000 cyclists in my spandex. Looked like an absolute idiot. I preached my heart out that day, and all those cyclists are looking at me like I'm the craziest person ever. I snuck around and got on the front row because I'm in the race. And when I got on the front row, they're all talking about me and mocking me and telling me how stupid I am. And I said, guys, I'm right here. And they stopped talking. He said, well, you can't come out here and do this on a Saturday. I said, yes, I can, because you ain't going to come to church on a Sunday. He said, it just looked like a fool to them. And many people who even in the church think I'm a fool. I remember up here in Munster, I stood in the front lot in the middle of the street, and all the cyclists are gathered up, and I'm standing in the middle of the street preaching. They couldn't even start the race because I'm standing in the way. And there's people all over, religious and non-religious, going, you are an idiot, laughing, mocking, making fun. Something's wrong with him. Stood in Italy, Texas, on the sidewalk of First Baptist Church and preached. Church wasn't there. There was thousands of people there outside, and I preached there. I remember the day me and my daughter, we got a bunch of red bags, and we stuffed them with the gospel, and we got on our bicycles, and we hung red bags on every house in my neighborhood. Looked like a bunch of Mormons with a good gospel. I remember preaching at the bar in the VFW hall. I remember being in that German refugee camp with other Muslims. It was so intense, my translator stopped translating, and I looked at him and I said, you translate this. You tell them you don't believe anything I'm saying and that you're against everything I'm saying, but you're just repeating what I'm saying. And he did, and I preached, and he translated, and they hated me for it. I remember standing in Kampala, Africa, in the center of the town where people knew English, and standing in the middle of Kampala preaching my guts out while Muslims heckled me and made fun of me and laughed at me and just went on and on and on trying to silence me and make me look like a fool, and knowing also that many churches and many missionaries that were there were going, that's not the way you do it. That's not the way you do it. You got to build a friendship. You got to make friends first. You can't just go in there and preach the gospel. Traveled more miles than I can remember in order to preach the gospel with zero possibility of receiving any income or recognition. I preached this text in an extremely large church, and they all got up and walked out, and I didn't get paid one penny, and nobody shook my hand. I lost them on this quote. John Flavel said, even if you're predestined to go to hell, Jesus is still worthy of your worship. You know what happened to me? I got wiser. I got more skeptical. I got more logical. I got more respectable. I got more beat down. I got more disliked. I got a little more religious. And time and circumstances have dried up my self-forgetting, scorn-ignoring, and my superlative worship. I still have merry moments, just not as frequent as they used to be. I remember those days in seminary. I was one crazy dude. But the cool thing about it was, I didn't even know I was crazy. I didn't even know people were saying what they were saying. I just wanted everybody to know Jesus. I miss that. Well, if you see me this week standing at a bar preaching or something, why don't you just pray for me and encourage me while I preach? Acts, if you'll turn there to conclude the sermon. We'll move from Mary to Paul just to conclude. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. 14:19, Jews came from Antioch to Iconium. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, and committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Stoned and left for dead. I've got one more thing to say to you folks. Let's build a church here. Then go to Acts 21. People conclude this guy's crazy. Acts 21, verse 27. 21:27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and laid hands on him, this is Paul, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up. And the people ran together. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers, centurions, and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. He's out there beating the guy. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouting one thing, some were shouting another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. And the mob of the people followed, and they were saying, away with him, away with him. Paul was about to be brought into the barracks. And he said to the tribune, hold on, could I talk to these folks one more time? That's what he says. They're beating him to death. And he's being dragged off. He's like, before you drag me off, I'd just like to talk to them one more time. Who does this? Let me say something. Oh, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness? Paul replied, I'm a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, just let me preach. Permit me to speak to the people. Giving him permission, Paul stood on the steps, motioning with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language and he shares his testimony and implores for them to come to Christ. David, Mary, and Paul have an incomparable Christ. And we live in an America that can't get out of bed and come pray at 8 o'clock in the morning, nor can they make it for 9:30 Sunday school. And I don't care if Jesus is preaching. We ain't coming back tonight because Christ is not worth my day. And don't even eventually look for me on a Wednesday night. Don't look for me in the nursery. Don't look for me in the kitchen. Don't look for me when the offering plate comes by. Don't look for me when it's prayer time. Don't look for me when somebody has a need to be met. Don't look for me because I don't want to give up anything because I'm holding on to my stuff just like Judas. What about the incomparable Christ that says, how can I just give? How can I just give and give and give? How can I honor Him? I have the gift of preaching. You have the gift of serving. You have the gift of encouragement. You have the gift of service. Everybody has these things. How can I just take and pour it all out because I love Jesus? I just want to do something extravagant because He's so worthy. I want to live in such a way that the world thinks I'm insane and the religious people think that I'm nuts. I want it to be that way because I want Christ to say, that's beautiful. Leave Him alone. Oh, that you could have a love for Christ like Mary did. Let us pray as Brother Jeff comes. Father in heaven, I thank you for Christ, the incomparable, incomprehensible Christ of great value, great beauty, and great glory. What a privilege that He is the pearl of great price. We'd sell everything we have and buy some land in order that we can have this pearl. Oh, that we would give up all that America has to offer in order that we could lay hold of Christ. May we love Him to the degree that He is worthy to be loved. In Christ's name I pray.